reading Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world begun, but have in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I'm going to focus, as I said, on verse 16, which is quite an indictment on those who call themselves Christians. They profess that they know God. They call themselves Christians. But in works, they deny him. In other words, they say they're Christians, but then when you look at what they do, they deny the faith because they do the things that the Bible tells us not to do. And that's a real challenge for us, however old we are. We've got the children in today. And in the school playgrounds, if people know you are a Christian, do you behave like a Christian? I'm not picking on you children, just all of us. The playground, as it were, of life. Are we at home, at work, the people that we profess that we are on Sundays? That's what this passage is getting at. I was reading yesterday James chapter 2. I don't know if any of you also follow the Murray McShane Bible reading pattern. It takes you through the Bible in a year. And can I say, and I'm particularly focused on the adults, that friends, I hope that you have a devotional method that you're using every day, every morning, that you're setting aside time before the day starts to seek the Lord. It is hard to do it, but friends, if we don't do it every day, then we are not going to progress as Christians. We cannot just rely on what we're taught in church. We can't rely on bite-sized Christianity. We don't just read a devotional book. Daily Light's a wonderful devotional book, and I often read it in the morning, but it would not be enough if I just read Daily Light with a few scriptural verses. We need some bread. And the Lord's Prayer, as I know the children will be able to tell us all, is give us this day our daily bread. And it's good to ask the Lord to give us the daily bread of food, but friends, it's not just food, is it? It's spiritual food. We know that from just the two chapters before, because that comes in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus quotes, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And in John 6, the Lord Jesus says that, "I am the bread of life." Friends, we need that bread, but we need it every day. I hope, friends, we're getting it. But I was quite struck when I looked at James 2. So I'm going back to this point of our lives reflecting what we believe. It's a book that, interestingly, Martin Luther didn't understand. He called it the Epistle of Straw because he thought that what it was saying contradicted the great Reformation cry of salvation by faith alone. But of course it doesn't at all. Let's just read what it says in verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show me my faith by my works." Note that. "I will show thee my faith by my works." How else do you know if a person is real? If you want to test someone in the workplace, they say, "Well, I can do all these things. I'm a good worker." And you'll say to them, "Well, let's see. Let's see if what you say is transmitted into your actions." You might be able to say, "Children, I can do maths. I'm good at maths." And your teacher might say, "Well, let's see. Wait and see until after the exams. Let's see how you perform in the exams. Then we'll know if what you believe, that you're good at maths, is found to be true by your results." It's true for all of us, isn't it? But particularly true for when we say that we're Christians. "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Friends, believing the truths of the Christian faith is not enough. The devil knows that they're true. He knows that Christ died once for sinners. He knows that Christ rose from the dead. He knows that the only way to heaven is through Christ Jesus. But he isn't going there, friends. He's going to the lake of fire. They tremble because they know that's where they're going. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Just saying that we believe, just saying that we're Christians, is dead religion if it's not accompanied by works. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And then when we read at Romans 4 verse 2, it appears to be contradicted by what Paul writes. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Verse 23 of James 2 again, "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So they both agree, but one, what James is saying is that his faith was justified by his actions. God told him to offer up Isaac. And because he believed that God, having offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, because he believed that God was able to raise Isaac up again, even if he killed him, he obeyed God. And friends, we need to obey God in the things that he's taught us to do as Christians. So what we must do is to demonstrate our faith by the things that we do by our obedience to the word of God. Wonderful thing is that when we do the works that are consistent with our faith, we're actually doing the works that God has planned for us before the beginning of time. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Friends, God has prepared in Christ good works for you and I as Christians to do. And what a privilege it is to discover what those works are and to do them. Yesterday, Roger Winter-Smith brought a solemn word to us. He brought us a word from Psalm 78. And the effect of what he was saying is that here he was giving an example from Psalm 78 of, in effect, Christians who were all equipped for every good work, but they turned back in the moments of battle, at the key moment. He read, this was the verse, in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Friends, it's the privilege that we have as Christians to do the works that God has prepared. However hard it might seem to do those works, the fact is that God has given us those works to do, he will equip us to perform them. And if we simply say, no, it's all too much, I'm not going to do them, then we are like those who turn back in the face of battle. And they're known today, colloquially, as cowards. And in the First World War, cowards would be shot as an example to others. Friends, that might seem rather far-fetched, but on the day of judgment, we will have to give an account for why we might have deserted our posts as Christians, because it was all too tough, because we were afraid, forgetting that the Bible says that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. This is the inheritance of every Christian. Friends, we've been equipped for what we need to do God's works. Well, let's have a look at more detail at the people that Paul was writing to in Titus chapter 1. Well, first of all, let's note where they're from. They were from this little island called Crete. Well, I have never had a holiday in Crete. I don't know if anyone here has. It's a beautiful place to have a holiday. It's in the Mediterranean and the sea is warm and clear and it's very hot. But that, it appears, seemed to bring its own problems. And we know there were problems because if we go to verse 5, we see that Paul has written to Titus and told him the purpose of his letter, which was first to set in order the things that were wanting. In other words, to put right the things that had gone wrong with the church in Crete. And secondly, to install elders in every city, to make sure that there were elders fit for the purpose of teaching the people of God. And that's the defence, the main defence that we have in the church. Good, sound teachers who both demonstrate the truths of the Christian faith in their own lives and are able to teach others. Well, I'd like to reiterate the terrible danger that false teachers can be, and this was something that Trevor dwelt on 2 weeks ago. We read in verse 10-11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, especially Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake, in order to get rich. And we need to watch out for these kinds of people today. We do not want those who are unruly. In other words, people who are a law unto themselves, who don't live by the standards of the Bible, but they do their own thing. They won't support the discipline of the church. They're vain talkers because they're not authentic. They lack substance and gravitas because they're not living out the teaching that they profess. And they deceive by teaching falsely what the Bible says. They twist words of Scripture. Well, also, there were problems with the Cretans themselves. And I think this is where this part of the message might come closer to home for each of us. This is what Paul writes in verse 12. He talks about one of the Cretans' own prophets. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. What they say about themselves is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Friends, the innate characteristics of Cretans were that they were liars, they behaved like wild animals, and they were lazy gluttons. In other words, they were both lazy and greedy. They ate too much food and they got fat. And they were lazy, they couldn't be bothered to lift a finger to do what they needed to do. It's not a new problem in this world. I just think of this country. I know more about this country. I've lived here all my life. In Britain, generally, lying is frowned upon. But there is a species of acceptable lying called white lies. If you make people feel better about themselves by lying, then it's fine to lie. And we can justify lies in all kinds of situations if we adopt that mentality. We don't want to offend people, so we'll lie in order to make them feel better about themselves. We will lie in this country about our tax returns. We don't want the tax collector to get what he's due, and we will justify these things on the basis that, well, it's my money, not his. I read this week, or last week, of a problem of the middle classes, that they're concealing the assets of the elderly so that their elderly relatives will go to care homes at the government's expense and not at their own expense. That's another form of lying. But people justify it to themselves, saying, well, it's my money and I don't see why I should have to pay when I've paid my taxes all my life. But the fact is that they've lied. They've made a false statement in order to protect themselves. Well, we had the case of a politician, Chris Huhne, who got his wife to lie that he'd been driving, that she'd been driving and he hadn't, when he got a speeding penalty. Well, look how much trouble that got him into. But at the time, no doubt, he justified it. Well, it's my career is more important than yours, or whatever it was. Friends, there are always reasons to justify being liars. But they never will stand in the sight of God. So may I ask you, as we're not all English, to examine your own cultures and what might be a hangover from that culture that might remain with you today. Because my experience, speaking for myself, is that I find my cultural characteristics hard to shake off, because that's how I've been brought up in this world. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, slipping back into old habits, not putting on the new man. It may be that in your culture, certain forms of lying in a different way that I've described are acceptable. Well, we need to ask ourselves, whether we purged ourselves of these kinds of traits. There may be all kinds of reasons in your own culture why lying or being deceitful is nevertheless acceptable, because it might save the face in some way, or save other people. It's a very just a slight variation of why we lie in this country. But all lying is lying, whether it's to protect family honour or whether it's for any other reason, whether it's to protect our bank balance. And friends, we need to be free of it, so that we don't come under the same accusation of the Cretans. Evil beasts, next. People who are fierce and savage. And sometimes, friends, we can be totally uncaring about the feelings of others. That's what wild animals are like, aren't they? We can trample all in our path. Well, we must watch ourselves, that we're not unloving and cruel, because that's just the way that we've been taught to behave. Yet the Bible is clear. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. We don't say, oh, I love you and have this and have that, and then, in fact, we act in exactly the opposite way when that person isn't looking. Friends, we must be totally transparent in our relationships with others, particularly the household of God. And then lazy gluttons. Laziness was a national characteristic of the Cretans. I'm almost certain that it's not just the Cretans who had that national characteristic. Well, are we people who know what we ought to do, but put off doing it for another day because we can't be bothered? Do we see a letter we should reply to, but just pass it over and say, I'll do that another time? I catch myself out doing it. What about you? Do you do the same thing in a different way? Laziness has no part of the Christian life. And friends, laziness, once we've got into that habit, is very difficult to shake off and will require us to really work at it. But we must work at it to throw it off, because in fact it has no part in the Christian life. But it's also difficult in a hot country where the very elements, the heat of the day, will make you feel lazy. It's hard, isn't it? It's easier in this country because it's a more temperate climate. So you don't tend to find that in this country a national characteristic is laziness. But even then, I watch myself. Laziness afflicts us all. And then gluttony. Loving food too much. Getting fat. Friends, when I went to the States, I was shocked by the size of some of the individuals I saw there. They seemed to be almost as big as the takeaway shops that they'd just been in. But it's coming to this country. Increasingly, portions at restaurants are larger and larger. And the fast food shops and the fast food culture is increasing and encouraging greed and gluttony. Friends, we've got to be careful how much food we eat, allow ourselves to eat. Don't let's get greedy and be greedy ourselves. Being a Christian should lead to a total transformation of behaviour as the gospel takes root in our hearts. And that is the supernatural aspect of being a Christian. Look how Paul describes his relationship with Titus. He calls him a son in the faith. Let me just find the place, sorry. Verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. It's interesting how Paul calls him a son, because he plainly wasn't a natural son. He was a spiritual son. We don't know how Titus was converted, but if If he was a son in the faith, a Christian, then we can be sure that he must have had a similar kind of life-changing experience that Paul himself had. People often say, well, I haven't had a Damascus Road experience. Well, I have to say, my conversion was to me like a Damascus Road experience. From one day to the next, my outlook on Christianity did a turnabout. One day I didn't believe, next day I understood that Jesus Christ had died for my sins and that I'd been saved by his death on the cross for me. It transformed my whole life, friends. Has your life been transformed? Because only when you've had that transformed life will you have the ability to have a changed lifestyle. But a changed lifestyle, friends, you must surely have. We read in, going back to our passage, talking about these people again. Unto the, verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. As a Christian, friends, you are given a clean conscience when your sins are washed away. We should be focusing on the things that are pure and delightful. Friends, children, look at the computer games you're playing. Are they helping your Christian faith? Or are those computer games that you're playing at home, in fact, so destructive that the very thoughts that they give to you in your hearts are totally contrary to the Christian faith? Friends, turn them off. Find clean games. Turn the television off if you're watching a film that's unhelpful. It's so easy to do, friends. To the pure, all things are pure. Let's focus on the things that are pure, not allowing ourselves to be defiled by the world getting in where it has no place. Friends, let us make sure our profession is true. I'd like to turn, there were two more scriptures I wanted just to refer to, just to confirm that point before I close. In Ezekiel found, he was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he found exactly the same problem that Paul is addressing here in Titus. In other words, professing Christians, or professing Jews, who were not living out their life faithfully. We read in verse 30 of Ezekiel 33, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. They're talking behind your back. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee, as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Their heart is turned to greediness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that have a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been amongst them. Friends, I ask you and I ask myself, do we sit and listen to sermons and say, that was a good sermon, I like that one, but go away and forget everything we've been told? Friends, I tell you that I only preach when a word is quickened to my heart, as it was yesterday. And I speak to myself. Am I a preacher who just preaches to you and forgets what I preached and say, well, that was for you, not for me? Friends, I find I'm as challenged in the preparing of these sermons as I hope you are in listening to them. These sermons are for all of us. And if God has genuinely quickened these verses for us, then it's because they're needed to correct us. Of course, the whole Word of God is for that purpose. But if it's right that God has given this word for us this morning, what are we going to do about it? I ask ourselves, are we going to let it do its work in our hearts to have free reign amongst us? Or are we just going to go home and forget it and put on the TV and watch a soap opera? I don't know what one could be tempted to do. Or are we going to talk about it, even amongst ourselves, and say, how has that applied to me? How am I like the Cretans? How am I going to be better at school next week? In the playground, not to be like the bully? Friends, there are challenges for you and I as well, aren't there? You see, the Lord Jesus gave a very solemn warning in Matthew chapter 7, reading verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, even having supernatural gifts that make you prophesy, that allow you to cast out demons and to do other miracles, is not enough if our lives are not reflecting the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really solemn, friends, and I'm sorry to have to speak on this solemn verse. It would be so much nicer just to be positive in preaching, but just to be positive is only one side of the coin. Because sometimes we need a bit of a rebuke, don't we? To get ourselves moving again. If we don't move, we'll stay static and stagnant. As someone who enjoys swimming in ponds, I don't like swimming in still ponds, because they're stagnant, the water's dirty. One enjoys swimming in clean water, which is constantly flowing through. And friends, we need to be always on the move as Christians, moving as the Holy Spirit guides us into those good works that the Lord Jesus has done. That's why we have testimony times here. It'd be good to hear from some of the children sometimes. We have testimonies to hear so you have an opportunity to tell us what God has done through you this week. It's a sort of rain check of where we are in the faith. I hope that all of us will have something next week that the Lord has done through us, because we're walking with him. Because we're not going to be those who live double-minded Christian lives, but single-hearted lives. We wear our hearts on our sleeves. What we say and what we believe is what we are. Friends, that's the challenge to us today. Amen.